back in 1997, I heard Gary Carpenter minister for the first time. Now, my calling, you know, is not just pastor, but also as teacher. And so when I heard Gary minister, it really, he captured my attention. Because God uses him. He is a teacher. Let me say it like this. You can have a call of God on your life for teacher or evangelist or whatever. But you have to submit to that call and to the working of God in you to bring that call forward. So if the call is there, all that represents is potential. But when you fellowship with God, He then is able to mold that potential into, and I don't want to say a finished product, but a producing product, because you're always being perfected. When Gary taught, I recognized this is someone very special. There are a lot of people called to be teachers, but not everybody called to be a teacher really yet knows how to teach. But Gary Carpenter knows how to teach. And over the years, well, we're 20 years now, I have witnessed that calling being perfected more and more and more. And Gary is one of the teachers I like to listen to because it helps me to, quite frankly, stay humble. Let me clue you in on something. I don't care who you are. When you're operating in your calling, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, whatever it is, one of the things that Satan will come at you with is pride. I'm telling you. And any preacher who tells you that it doesn't happen, they're lying to you. Satan will come at you and he'll try to make you think you're great and boy, you're the best and blah, 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 and all that junk. Well, see, Brother Gary is one of the teachers I like to listen to because it helps keep me humble. And I realize, you know, yeah, okay, I'm not there yet. And I mean that sincerely. And so having him here this week is truly a blessing for me. And if nobody else gets anything out of his teaching, I will. I know that for a fact. So he's here for me. Rest of you, you can join in if you want. But would you please welcome my dear, precious friend, Gary Carpenter.
No pressure, right? Somebody mentioned after this morning service, you know, they said, boy, how would you like to follow that? And I went, that's me. I gotta... Thanks, Jim. Look, if you know I'm doing the next service, can you just tone it down a little? You know what I mean? Lord have mercy. That was a service this morning. Now, my mind, I'm already halfway through the lesson. You just don't know it. Now, I'm not even going to do, I started to ask for a show of hands, and I'm not going to do it that way. Okay, we're starting now. Let me do it like this. I've been at this a while. I turned 70 this year. I'm glad to be 70. In many ways, my health is better now at age 70 than it was in my middle 50s. When I went to Africa for the first time and then Korea and Europe, I used to have such severe back pain, it was just almost unbearable. I'm not totally over it yet, but I am so much better than I was even then. And before it's over, you're going to see me walking straight as a string, you hear me? And so this isn't over yet. But I'm glad to be 70. I mean, what is 69? It's nothing, 70. Feels like you accomplished something. So now I'm in the 70s club with Dave and Tim. Hallelujah, you know? So praise the Lord for that. And I've been at this a long time. I've been praying in the Spirit, meditating the Word, and pretty much doing what we call the message that's taught from the prayer center for a long time. In fact, this June will mark 25 years. that Sue and I have been attending the prayer center. That's a spell. That's a while, okay? And I have learned a lot, and I've taught a lot. You know, we've tried to do everything freely we've received, freely we give. And we appreciate everybody that's ever helped us stay in the ministry, you know. And we, just like Bronk's testimony, it goes right back to the Lord. He's the one that's faithful to do it. But I want to be very honest also. Let me say this. We have seen miracles financially, healing-wise. We've seen family members get saved that we thought there was no way they'd ever get saved. We have seen we've seen miracles at our church. I've seen people come in wheelchairs and leave walking. We've seen wonderful, wonderful things. But over the past 2 years, we've lost in our church three very saintly, well-trained, obedient children of God. We lost to cancer. All three of these were to cancer, different kinds. And we've lost others in other ways that should not have died. Okay? And if I don't know if you know this, but in Dave's family, they've lost three sons. I don't know if you know that. Over the course of 10 years. Who ever heard of such a thing that not in wartime? This last year, when many of you know Mary Corbett. I'm talking about Mary Corbett. Mary Corbett, I'll just tell you, I did not expect Mary to die. She fought the good fight. She fought from about 2012 until last year. Mary Corbett, for those of you who don't know her, she was like the right-hand person to Tim and Dave at the prayer center in many ways. This woman gave her whole life to God. Never got married, never raised children, got saved at a young age, went full-time in the ministry, served God her whole life. And then we watched as she battled, and she did everything that the doctor said to do, everything that the Word says to do. Not only herself, but she had hundreds, I'm not exaggerating, of people praying for her. I prayed for her. I believe everybody here has prayed for her. I've seen Dave pray for her. And she died anyway. She died a horrible, slow death. And I said, it had been building in me anyway. But when she died, I said, God, it's obvious I do not know the truth. Now you either show me the truth or I'm done. You tell me what I need to do. Because I know that is not your will. That is not your will. You remember, we're not going to turn there right now. Matthew 17, where that father brought the King James says, lunatic son. We don't know what it was. It might have been epilepsy. Whatever it was, he had seizures. And he'd come on him from a child, and now he was a young man. And he would foam at the mouth and wallow. It'd roll him over into the campfire and roll him over into the water, trying to kill him, you know, seizures. It was horrible. And his father had heard about the healing ministry of Jesus, and he brought his son to the disciples. And the thing of it is, the disciples had already been healing the sick and casting out devils. They had been called by the Lord to do it. They had a track record of doing it, and that's why the man brought his son there. Now, at that moment, Jesus and the two of the others, James, Peter, and John, thank you, Dr. Jim Martin, they were up on the Mount of Transfiguration while this was going on. So the rest of the disciples, they're doing, I'm sure they did everything that they'd ever done. They rebuked, they used the name, they prayed, they shouted, they whatever Pentecostals do, you know. And well, I guess they weren't Pentecostal yet. They weren't filled with the Holy Ghost yet. But anyway, they were on their way to becoming Pentecostal. So, anyway. The end result, though, that boy didn't get healed. They could not get her done. They could not get it done. Now, see what's sad to me. Are you glad the story doesn't end there? Sadly, for Mary Corbett, it did. Because if we're not the disciples, who is? where do you go? See, it'd be, okay, I'm doing my best. It'd be different if there was somewhere on earth where I knew on a consistent, regular basis. If I could have got Mary Corbett there, and the record was, if you can get them there, they'll come back healed. I'd have spent everything. I'd have borrowed whatever they allowed me to borrow. I'd have got her there. And you would have too. But there isn't anywhere. There isn't. Now, thank God for the gifts of the Spirit. And I know here we have a healing and there's a miracle and there's one. But that's not the way Jesus did it. That's not the way he did it. He healed them all. So when he come down off the mountain with the disciples and they saw this ruckus going on, he says, what's happening here? What's going on? And they explained it to him. He was not a happy camper. You can read the words. He's saying, oh, faithless. And they had been praying, casting, doing everything they knew to do, but they didn't get the result. Now, see, today in our society now, they would get a participation trophy. They would. Hey, you did good. You showed up. You prayed. She died, but here's your trophy. I've been studying a lot about John G. Lake's ministry, and I have a lot of heroes. I really do. Smith Wigglesworth is one of my heroes. But Smith Wigglesworth never really was able to reproduce himself. Now, he walked in power, real power. But he, when his ministry died, it didn't really carry on, and he didn't really train many others that operated just like him. John G. Lake's ministry was a little different. And he trained Joe Public and Mary Wallpaper to be healing technicians. In Spokane, Washington, when he set up the, after he came back from Africa and set up the healing rooms in Spokane, there was, over the next 5 years, there was 100,000 certified and verified by doctors miraculous healings. 100,000 in 5 years. That's not bad. Okay? That's not bad. And those healings were done not by the fivefold. He purposely took and trained Joe Public, Mary Wallpaper to do it. So then, after the word got out about that, they were saying, well, it's because it's Spokane, and they were actually getting into spiritualism and ley lines, and there's certainly, you know, Spokane lies on some kind of supposed spiritual line, and that's why it was happening. So you know what he did? Most people don't know this part. He moved his whole ministry to Oregon and did it again with all brand new people. Didn't even bring the same people over. Started with Joe Public and Mary Wallpaper again and had exactly the same results, 100,000 healings in 5 years. Isn't that something? Now here's the, they didn't exactly do participation trophies then. To be trained in their ministry, to be trained as a technician, you came, I believe it was 3 nights a week. They did it at night because if you didn't have a job, you couldn't come in the first place. I'm sorry, did y'all hear that part? No, anyway. You know, they had it at night so you could hold down your job during the day and get trained. Then when you fit, you didn't get a trophy, you didn't get a diploma at the end of the training period, however long it was. I think it might have been longer than 30 days. But at the end of it, before you would be certified as a DHT, that's what they call them, a divine healing technician, before you could be certified as that, here's what would happen. You completed the courses, good, all right. We're assigning you this terminal case. You're going to go home to live with them. If you bring them back healed, we'll give you a diploma. If they die, your ministry is over. People, this is real. We're in a war. This is not a game. So getting back to Mary Corbett, I said, God, I don't know what to do. I've been at this a long time. It's obvious I still don't know the truth. See, Dave told us years ago, he would say to me every night, and Gary, don't stop praying the mysteries. Don't stop meditating the Word of God, Gary. He said, there's a lot of things we don't understand yet. He said, if that wasn't the case, he said, we'd already be in revival. Because he's not withholding it from us. What's sad is he's pouring all of his power through us that he possibly can. And Mary Corbett still died. So I'm going to share with you a few things. Now, the reason I'm asking, I'm not going to ask. I started to do it that way, but I don't want to do it that way. I don't think so. From about October, November of 2016, that's when I really began a new push myself into understanding healing and what Christ provided for us. And I got into the Word in a way that I've not done in a long time. Now, along the way, and if you have, I should have said this before, you need to get something to write with or get your phone out where you can make notes, in your, you know, type notes or something, because I'm going to give you a few things I think you're going to want to take home with you, okay? Of course, now again, like Dave, that's a compliment. Like Jim said, this video message will be available at their website. You can replay it if you didn't write everything down. But the Lord, he gave me a few helps along the way, a few things. Now, first off, let me tell you this. They used to ask Smith Wigglesworth, can you recommend any good books on healing? He said, yes, I can. I can recommend four of them. They got their paper and pencil out. What are they? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay. I recommend those to you, okay? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But I did get an assignment from the Lord. See, now, I'm not saying he'll tell you this, but I don't think it'll hurt you. He told me to read again a book that I had read over 25 years ago when I first got saved, and it is a classic. It's called Christ the Healer, and it's by F.F. Bosworth. And you probably today may not know who F.F. Bosworth was, but he was in that early move right after Azusa Street, that wave of early Pentecostals that just set the world on fire. And had tremendous miracles in his ministry. And he wrote this classic book, Christ the Healer. Now, here's the instruction the Lord gave me. I'm not saying he's telling you this. But he told me, now, I had read that book. I had agreed with that book. I had liked that book. But it had probably been 25 years since I had read it. And the Lord said to me, I want you to get that book again. And this time, I want you to become one with that book. One with it. So every time there's a scripture reference, every time there's a sentence, a truth in that book, my job is to get in my Bible, verify it, meditate it, to where whatever it was in F.F. Bosworth, it's now in Gary Carpenter. You understand me? Now, I'll tell you this, you can buy the book still at the bookstore in paperback. That book is available for free online. All you got to do is type in this phrase, Christ the Healer PDF, and it's there, the entire book, for free. Myself, I have it in Kindle format. I like it in Kindle, where I can have it on my phone, I can highlight things, you can make notes, you can do all kinds, and I have it all the time with me. If I'm at an airport, if I'm in Africa, if I'm anywhere, and I got a little time, I can get that out, my Kindle version, and be studying right then, okay? So I'm going to recommend that to you, Christ the Healer, because I'm telling you the church is going beyond where we've been. You hear me? I'm telling you. And you might as well be part of that. Okay? Now, so that's one of the things that he told me. The other thing he told me was to really start studying everything I could get my hands on from John G. Lake. So I've been doing that. And I'm going to recommend some materials in the future. I don't really have them available right now, but I started. The Lord was really gracious to me and helped me find some things. By John G. Lake. I may get to share some of that this week. But then also he had me just start going back again through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, looking at every healing, looking at everything, meditating it again. And starting in about the fall, October, November, I don't have last year's list on my phone. There are some important messages that began coming through me. Now, it doesn't matter that it came through me. I don't care if it comes through Jim or Bronk or Deborah from Tennessee or Angie, my daughter, or Kev. I don't care who it comes through. The messenger is not important. What is important is the message. You hear me? Now, I don't care that these came through me. You need these in your arsenal, okay? One of them that you're going to have, please. There's one of them from last year titled, Healing is in the healing is in the flesh of the lamb, I believe is what it's called. Or maybe eating the flesh of the lamb. There's another one called roasted by fire. The lamb roasted by fire. That was earlier last year, I think about Easter time in 2016. You need those two messages in your arsenal. Okay? Now, I'm going to give you... Yes, sir. So just a minute. Incoming. Yes, sir. Who wants me to pause and give you a taste? Okay, I'm going to give you a taste. What you're going to find when you read about, if you hear that lesson about eating the flesh of the lamb. We all know Passover is a type of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Amen. All of Israel were slaves in Egypt. They'd been slaves for 400 years. They were in bondage. It's such a perfect picture of man born into sin, in bondage to the devil. They were forced to work. Can you imagine what several million people that had been slaves in Egypt, what they must have been like? I mean, there's old people, young people, but their lives daily are hauling these big blocks and just slave labor. I imagine they had half their teeth and broken bodies and God knows what, all kinds of things, you know. When they went in that door that night, if the message, like what it is mostly in America today, the gospel, it's usually the cross, and it focuses on salvation, and it should. Trust me, I am not taking away from salvation a little bit. But if the new birth was the only part of that message, what did they do? They painted the lintels of their door, right? That what's going to happen? The death angel is coming through that night, and all the firstborn. What's that a type of? Who was the firstborn? Who was the first man? Adam. It's a type and shadow of the firstborn. All of the firstborn, where that death angel doesn't find the blood, they're going to die. And well, everybody that dies in Adam, everyone that's part of the firstborn, you're going to wind. You better find the blood of Jesus. I'm just okay. The type and shadow is perfect, but if that was the whole message, then what you do, you just, that night before sundown, you offer the lamb, you paint the blood on the doorpost, you hunker down inside of there, right? And the message, you don't come out during that night. And if that's the only message, then that's all that you would need to do. Just paint the doorpost, hunker down on the inside till after the death angel comes through, and then tomorrow you're okay. Wouldn't that be it? But he had a lot more instructions. He said, you take that lamb, I want you to roast it with fire. Don't you boil it. Don't you fix it any other way. I want you to roast it. I want you to eat it till you can't eat anymore. You eat that lamb. Now, think about it. That lamb that died, the lamb that died, that provided the blood so the death angel would pass over you. Then during that night, don't you become what you eat? You become one with the lamb. Do you know what happened the next morning when they opened the door and come out? Do you know during that very night, before dawn the next morning, Pharaoh gave the decree, the people are free, they can go. They entered that door as slaves, and they came out the next morning as free people. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? That's salvation, see? What about, you know what else happened though during that night? In Psalms, it'll tell you, I don't have it with me, you can look it up. In Psalms it says, there was not one feeble one among them. How did that happen? The lamb. They became one with the lamb. By his stripes, you were healed. That's why he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Yes, the blood was shed for your salvation and forgiveness of sin, but his body was broken so you could be healed. Now, I'm just telling you right now, not one feeble one, toothless grandma come out with teeth again. Hunched over, broken down bodies came out strong and ready for the journey into the promised land. I said, hey, sonny, I can hand 98-year-old grandma, give me my pack. I can carry my own. Thank you very much. And they were ready for their journey into the promised land. Now, let me just prophesy. That's supposed to be a picture of the church today. I've been reading some history too. Do you know for the first 400 years roughly, there's no recording ever of a healing line in a church. How did they get healed? Communion. Communion is how they got healed. Because of it represents his body and his blood. But see, that's been so watered down, I can't even tell you the last time I saw anybody get healed at a communion service. But that's coming back. That's coming back. Yeah, I understand better now why James would write. First time I ever even read this, I was just freshly born again 30-some-odd years ago, and I read in James, "Are there any sick among you?" And I thought, James, have you ever been to church? What a question to ask Christians, you know. Are there any sick among you? He said, "Dear Lord, have you been to church?" But you got to remember, when he wrote it, this gospel was fresh. It was pure. It hadn't been watered down for 2,000 years. And I mean, the Holy Ghost was manifesting the word. Everywhere they'd preach the word, it says the Lord working with and confirming that word with signs following. When they'd take communion, they'd get healed. Take communion now, we're going to get healed too. We're coming to a day, and I'm prophesying, I guess. We're coming to a day, and I mean quick, where the last place you're going to look for sick people is in church. And healing lines won't be for the born-again people. Healing lines will be the born-again people healing the lost people. I'm not going to get there tonight, except I'm just going to mention it. I don't know how you can read the verses for 30 years and still be blind. Mark 16. It says, these signs. All of a sudden, I read it this recently, and it's like that word signs like blew up about 4 inches in my Bible. These signs shall follow those that believe. And you know one of the signs, they'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Who is that a sign to? That's a sign to the lost. It's a sign to the lost. You mean he'll heal old drunk sinner Joe? A lot easier than he heals most Christians. Because you got too many traditions. Now I'm going to step on everybody's toe before the week is out. But he'll heal you, so just be, you know. In the first few years, in fact, that very sermon in 1997, the first time, that first season, the Lord was taking me through kingdom finances, to be honest with you. That sermon they heard really had a lot to do that day with kingdom finances. And I have several messages in there, something along the lines of killing sacred cows when it comes to finance. Because the church was believing so much junk, just false doctrine. So he had me slaying. I have one of them that's called Sacred Cow Barbecue. And it'll step all over your religious toes when it comes to finances. He's doing exactly the same thing now regarding healing in me. And things that I didn't even realize. Yes, sir. I'll say that. You ready to write? I've only found two things so far, and it may be only two, that the Lord himself says prevents healing. Only two. And for a love offering of... No. I know I got to quit doing that, but not today. Number one is unbelief. That's what he told them. Now, we're working on your unbelief. Bronk's working on it. Jim's working on it. I'm working on it. All Alan Taylor, everybody I know, we're working on that unbelief. But that is one of them that'll stop it. When those disciples, when he came down off the mount, and he got that boy free. By the way, let's finish the story. It didn't end with that boy staying sick with that epilepsy or whatever it was. Jesus made short work of that thing. Got that boy healed from that very hour. So then comes the disciples asking, well, why didn't it happen when we prayed? And you notice they had enough sense to ask him privately. Because if they'd have asked him publicly, he'd have answered them publicly. He just flat told them, it's because of your unbelief. Now, fasting and prayer has a lot to do with handling your unbelief. Okay, but that's not the subject tonight. That's one, though, is unbelief. You know what the second one is? The traditions of man make the word of God of none effect. And I'll be honest with you, when this started in after Mary Corbett died, when I really got intense on studying, I would have sworn in court on a Bible. I don't really have a whole lot of those false traditions. It's amazing how many I have. It's amazing how many the whole church has. You wouldn't hardly believe how he deals with me. I know this will mess with your religion. He just said, "Whoa, tiger." I'm ready to jump in, jump right ahead. He's going, "Whoa, tiger, slow down." Line upon line, precept upon precept here. Let's don't choke everybody on the first night, okay? Let me give you just a few quick traditions. You got to have faith to be healed. That's a lie. Did you hear that pin drop? No. It's good to have faith to be healed. But you don't have to have faith to be healed. Ask Lazarus. I'm just real sure it's not his faith that got him raised up. Ask the woman bowed over for 18 years. She come to church for 18 years. We're going to talk about her more this week. It's church, synagogue, their version. God had a covenant of healing. He'd already said, "I am Jehovah Rapha, the God that healeth thee." It's a covenant woman. When Jesus spoke about her, he said, "This daughter of Abraham." It's a woman God has a covenant with. Come to church, if you'll allow me, for 18 years. And the church thinks it's normal for her to go home that way every day. Jesus comes in. There's not a word spoken about her faith. She just came to church. Doesn't say anything. There's not a word spoken about her faith. Jesus come in. When he saw her, you know what he saw? He saw a prisoner of war. He saw a prisoner of war. Another message. Oh, I got to get back to the message. I did one recently called "The World Lies Under the Power of the Wicked One." Might say evil one. You're going to need to hear that message. You're going to need to hear that message. She's like a prisoner of war. It's when he saw her, here's some things. He didn't pray to the Father about it. He didn't ask the Father to heal her. He was like a liberator that came to the death camps in World War II. And here were these emaciated Jews behind the barbed wire fence. And here comes the Liberation Army. Blast those gates open. Said, "You're free." In that same way, he said to her, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." She didn't get healed on her faith. She got healed on his faith. Want another one? Two or three witnesses? How about after the resurrection? How about Peter walking by the gate? Beautiful. There's a lame man there that was been born lame from his mother's womb. He's not even asking to be healed. He's asking for money. He's just begging. He's just asking, you know. He's no faith in him. He's not asking to be healed. Who had faith? Peter had faith. "Silver and gold have I none. Such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand. Now there's laying on of hands right there. You're going to find very often they take them by the hand. That's laying on of hands also. It doesn't always have to be a big show. Yeah. See, for me, if I have to pray for Vladdy, where are you at? Stand up. For me to pray for Vladdy on his head, I got to have a stepladder. No, you get Vladdy by the hand. That's laying on of hands. Amen. He took him by the hand, he says, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise and walk." Pulled him up and the guy was healed instantly. Was it his faith that got him healed? No, everyone's even afraid to answer. We've been so trained. And I teach faith. I believe in faith. I believe you need to have faith to get healed. Amen? But I'm telling you, somebody has to have faith to get healed. Somebody. And this, in that case, it was Peter. It's obvious. It is that name through faith in that name. Yes. Well, it's Peter's faith. Yes. You're going to get sinners healed with your faith. Yes. You're going to get Christians healed with your faith. Another message. Let me get my list up here again. Healing. Now, this one is January 1st, and it's called Healing in the Atonement, Part 1. We did Part 2 that night. Now, I'm not even listing here. We have two services on Sundays. These are just the day services and Wednesdays. I don't even have a list here of the night services. They're just as important, okay? You need these in you, and it doesn't matter. I don't charge for these. I'm not trying to get your money. I'm trying to get you to understand the truth. He gives it to me. I do my best to give it, and it's free, okay? But this one, Healing and the Atonement. Now, let me just show you. Yes, sir. I'm going to do it this way. Is healing in the atonement or not? Now, first off, what is the atonement? Most people think the atonement is just the cross. Well, it includes the cross. But I'm telling you, everywhere that Jesus shed his blood for you is part of the atonement. And it begins in the garden. That's the first place where he... Did any of you ever struggle to do the will of God? Yeah, I have. I haven't struggled like he did. Sometimes I've won and I've done what he told me to do. Sometimes I've failed. I want you to know his blood is there for every failure right now. That atonement begins right there. When they put the crown of thorns on his head, that was for your peace. That was for your peace of mind. No more agony of thought. No more bipolar. I'm telling you right there is healing for schizophrenia. Right there is healing for bipolar. Everything in the world you can think of. Even drug addiction is right there. Okay, emotional baggage, emotional harm. I don't mean to belittle it. Just right there. How about when they beat him and the blood would come from his face when they'd slap him across the face, blindfold him and prophesy, "Who hit you?" And they'd hit him again. I can just see blood coming from his mouth. And dear Lord, if you haven't, you've got to hear this message from last year. Or no, this year. And it's called Scourged for Your Healing. That one, if you can, I would ask you to watch it, that one on YouTube, instead of just audio. The effect that it had on me, I think it'll have an effect on you. I'm not even going to get into that one. Let's just go with healing in it. I want to give you a taste of why it's so important. See, in all my life, one of my favorite verses, and I you can tell I've left the notes a long time ago, but it's in John where Jesus says, "I don't do anything except I hear my Father say it. I don't do anything except I see my Father do it." And so one of my big goals is to be like that. I don't want to just go off and be doing stuff on Gary's ideas. I want it to always be God. But I've almost got over in the ditch on that because it's like, I mean, to some degree, I mean, I'm still that way. I still want to be led by the Spirit. Amen? Don't you? But now, I got off in a little bit. Let me show you what I mean. Now, see, we understand the atonement when it comes to salvation. So let's say that in this meeting today we have the place is packed to the rafters. An evangelist, Dr. Jim Martin, he preaches the cross. He preaches heaven sweet and hell hot. You can almost taste the sulfur in your mouth. And by the time he's over and gives the altar call, the place is packed. And let's say 50 people, they respond to that altar call and they come up here to be saved. And you got 50 people lined up and it's your job. You're going to do it one by one. You're going to lead them to Jesus. Amen? Do you pray this when you got 50 lined up? They heard the gospel. They responded to the gospel. They've come forward to be saved. And you're the one that's going to lead them in to do that. Do you pray on the inside, "Okay, Father, out of these 50, which do you want to save? And which ones do you not want to save?" That's ridiculous to us, isn't it? Because we know it's whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We've been biblically correctly trained when it comes to salvation. But what we don't understand, healing is just as much a part of the atonement as that salvation is. He bore those stripes for your healing. It's already been done. It's not a question of which one. So if this time it's a healing evangelist, Bronk Flint, and the place is packed to the rafters and it's his turn, but this time he's preaching the stripes of Jesus and he preaches that message about the scourging, and by his stripes you were healed, and if you'll come forward, he'll heal you now. And we have 50 people come forward and they're standing on the line. They heard the gospel of healing. They responded to the gospel of healing. But you know what we do? Pretty much, we're going, "All right, now, Father, we got 50 people. Which ones do you want to heal? And which ones do you not want to heal?" It's the same atonement. It's the same atonement. You need to... Now, I'm just touching on it. I'm just giving you a taste. That needs to be in your arsenal. Look at another one. Healing flows from within. I'm having to quit singing so many of our songs. And I know they mean well, and I like them too. I hate to get rid of some of them because I cry and sling snot when I hear them like you do, you know? It messes with your emotions in a good way and everything, you know? But all of those, Holy Spirit, come down, you know? And the glory come down and all of those come downs, okay? Now here's what you're going to, the title of this one, Healing Flows from Within. Jesus said, it is the Father in me. He doeth the works. You don't ever see Jesus, come down. He'd already come down. Baptized that Spirit of Jesus with the Holy Ghost. And that Holy Ghost was on the ends. That's the Holy Ghost, another name for Him is the Spirit of our Father. And it's a Holy Ghost that does the work, but He doesn't do it coming down. He does it from the inside of you. Well, I want God to show up. Go there. He'll show up. You are the temple of the living God. We got to get this mindset. Oh God, please come and heal. He sent you and He's in you. He comes from within. And guess what? He'll heal you first. He'll heal you first. You're closest. Hold out your hands. I just want to see if you got equipment. Look at your arms. Do you find hands? See, believers, how many believers? Believers shall lay hands. Right, look at them again. Make sure. You got hands on the end of your arms? You're equipped. You've been baptized in the Holy Ghost? You're equipped. They'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I had it, one of the things that's happened in the last year, just right in the middle of a service, like it's his service and he can do what he wants. I'm just preaching away and he just interrupts my service, didn't care at all. I was at the prayer center and he come, if y'all has been to the prayer center, we have a pulpit down on low. And I was just preaching away and I just looked to my right and I saw Jesus about halfway down that wall. I saw him walk right through the wall. Walked right over to where I'm preaching. People that were there saw me do like this. I'm going, He walked right up, put his hand on my Bible, looked me square in the eye, and said, I want to be believed. Unbelief is number one. Number two, our traditions make the Word of God of no effect. Here's the tradition. Well, He'll use me when I'm... Now, I'm all about mortification. I am. I'm all about becoming more like Jesus. If you don't take up your cross daily, you're not going to follow Him. And we're all about that kind of thing. But He also said to me within the last month, He says, I could not find any perfect people. So I put the perfect one in them. He's in there. Well, is that not the mystery of the gospel? Christ, the anointed one. That's not His last name. The anointed one in you. And what did He say in John 14? I know what I was preaching. You know what I was preaching? For a love offering. No. I was reading right there where He says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. He seldom repeats Himself in two consecutive verses, but He does there. And He says, I'm saying it to you again. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. The next chapter or so, He starts talking about He is the vine and we are the branches. You can look at any tree, any grapevine. There is no life in that branch that did not come through the vine. There is no life. It's not a different life. See, we keep thinking, I'm me and He's Jesus. But the truth of it is, we have become one. I'm going to mess with your tradition again, not yours. she draws it. She makes it easy to preach. This girl draws it right out of you. Here's another tradition. and I've taught this myself. It's not totally wrong, but it's wrong enough. It's even hard for me to say. I've taught myself. We operate on delegated authority. No, the 12 did. When he sent out the 12, they operated on delegated authority. The 70, when he sent them out, they operated on delegated authority. He's not sending you out without him. You operate in full authority. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Now, say all. So how much does the devil have? People make a mistake all the time, and I've even said it along these lines. I'm not trying to be semantically crossing swords. That's not important. But I say all the time, well, I gave the devil authority. And that's why sickness came. Well, let me ask you. Since when did a thief need authority to break into your house? Since when did a thief? He's called a thief. And he can take a Mary Corbett, who I don't believe did that. See, I have trouble with that doctrine. I had polio when I was 5 years old. It nearly killed me. Nearly, I was paralyzed on my right side for 6 months. I had polio before the Salk vaccine was even invented. And when my generation, when you're that, in that same time period, I was 5 years old. Many died. Many spent their whole lives in an iron lung or in a wheelchair. I'm really blessed that I just have a minor bit of things from that, okay? But see, my mindset, what did I do? You tell me, what heinous sin did I do at 5 years old that opened the door for the devil to give me polio? He gave me polio because he could. And it stayed on me because the church couldn't get it off of me. Now that's the truth. That's the truth. But that's not where we're going to stay. You understand me? I'm going to go ahead and say it in your church. I said it. I'm mad as hell. And I ain't in a good way. And I plan to stay mad as hell till we quit losing to Mary Corbett's. Till we quit losing them. And I mean that's going to be soon. It's going to be soon. We are about to come into the best days of your life and the best days of the church. That's just a few of these messages. Now, I'd like for you to hear, oh God, there's one here called the doer and the helper. Now, if that doesn't change your life, you need to get saved. The doer and the helper. And I'm going to summarize just for a moment. The doer and the helper. See, you do know that Jesus lived a sinless life from the time he was conceived in the womb of Mary, clear up his whole life. The new nature alone gives us the power to walk above sin. But see, Jesus did not do any miracles. He didn't do any supernatural work until he himself was baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now, from that time on, he had to go defeat the devil as the second man, the last Adam. He had to defeat the devil where the first Adam failed. But once he did that, now he returned in the power of the Spirit. Amen? And that's where his miracle-working ministry started. So Jesus himself knew he could not do the work without the Holy Ghost. And he calls the Holy Ghost the Paraclete. He is the one called alongside to help. Now, think about this. The Holy Ghost was on earth during that first 30 years. But the Holy Ghost himself did not go around healing nobody. He didn't, did he? See, there's two parts to this. You've got to have the agent of authority and the agent of power. Jesus is the agent of authority. As the second man, the last Adam, all authority has been given unto me both in heaven and earth. He's the authority, but he's not the power. Not really. The Holy Ghost is the power. And that's why Jesus, when he in the book of Acts, he says, "Don't go be a witness. Don't start until you receive power from on high. You will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come on you." He knew they couldn't do this. The supernatural work. Yeah, you can give your witness. Yeah, you can testify. You can tell about things. But to do the supernatural work that we're talking about here, you've got to have the same Holy Ghost, the same way he had to have the Holy Ghost. So he had me do a service here called the doer and the helper. See, the Holy Spirit is not the one called to do the word. You are the one called to do the word. Be ye a doer of the word and not a hearer only. So he gave me this analogy way back in the summer of way whenever in the 60s. I got to work at a steel mill in Laclede, Illinois. And it was a summer job and a junior engineer in training and that type of thing. But it's a real steel mill, and they had a giant overhead crane. This place produced I-beams that were so, I mean, each beam would weigh tons. Some of them were like 20, 30 feet long. Some of those beams would come up to your belt. I mean, you know, huge things. But they had an overhead crane. They would bundle six of those big beams together, and that overhead crane would just come down, pick up all six. How many tons? I don't know. Just take them over just effortlessly and set them down on a truck, and they'd band it and haul it away, okay? Now, I got to spend 2 weeks time studying the crane operator. That particular one, the little booth where he worked, went with the crane. You ever see one of those? It's like a little office at one end, and he can see everything out of there, and he's got his little controls, you know. But he's the one that operating the crane. My job was to go up there and do a time study and see if there was anything we could do to make it more efficient. So I'm in the cab with this guy for 2 weeks. He was a nice enough guy. But I got to tell you now, he was doing a supernatural work when it comes to it. No human could go over to one of those I-beams and even move it an inch. But with the helper, the crane, all he had to do was sit there. It was like today it would look like one of your video games, you know, the little toggle things that you move with your thumbs and the butt. That's the way the controls were on that crane. And he would just go to the left and go to the right, and raise it up, lower it down, just the easiest. He knew what to do. But he was a doer of the work, but the helper was the one supplying the power. Is that a good analogy or what? Okay? But now, this guy, I'm telling you, he was not perfect. He was a friendly enough fellow, but he was not very educated. I remember he had kind of I hate to do it when I have one too, kind of a big belly. And, you know, he'd sit there and he liked sodas. I mean, the cab of that thing was always had crushed up soda cans, and he liked Cheetos. I remember particularly he liked Cheetos, you know. Y'all ever eat Cheetos? You know how that orange dust gets on your fingers? You know? This guy's not perfect is what I'm saying, but he knew exactly how to operate those controls. And he'd be sitting there, you know, and he's got his Cheeto dust orange stained fingers, but, man, he's moving the controls. And now get this, his mind was in touch with headquarters. He knew his mind had been conformed to the mind of Laclede. They would give him instructions. We would call it today the leadership of the Spirit, okay? But it was the leadership of Laclede. We want those six beams on that truck. Oh, no problem. Orange stained fingers. Slip another slip of syrup of whatever. A lot of times his shirt would be open one button and you could see his belly button hanging out there, you know. I got to tell you, there was an aroma. I'm not saying he had French onion soup, but anyway. I'm pretty sure it wasn't a Shekinah glory cloud, but anyway. I mean. Are you getting the analogy, though? The guy was not perfect, but he knew what to do. He had hands. And he had been instructed, and his mind was in contact with headquarters. Does that sound like us? Are you getting any analogy here? His job was to do the work. Be you a doer of the crane. Be you a doer of the instructions. And he would just sit there, it's just so easy for him. Wasn't hard on him at all. And that thing would just go down and pick up six I-beams. How many tons? I don't know. Effortlessly. Set them over, put them on the cab of that, and all the time he's... He's eating his Cheetos. I tell you what, that analogy really blessed me. I'm telling you right now, Jesus will use you to heal the sick before you go to bed tonight. Yes. If you'll just become a doer of the word. That's right. Yeah. You are ready because you got hands. Yeah. You are ready because you got Christ in you. Yeah. And you are ready because you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost. Yeah. Now you've got it all. Okay? Now, I'm not taking up, we need to crucify the flesh, mortify the flesh, be conformed to his image. See, because I've had time to think about that analogy since then. All of that's true. But see, still, that guy was in danger. Let me tell you why. If somebody came along and offered him $10,000 to switch companies, probably would. What would that mean in our analogy? You know, the lust of other things, the deceitfulness of riches. You got to be dead to that kind of stuff. Okay. I'm just giving you a taste of some of these things. When milk becomes meat. On this one, I hope I can get to, hang on. I don't know if I can turn to it or not. I have almost 10 pages of notes here to teach, and he's not letting me do any of them yet. So, but we'll see. I don't know if I can turn to this. Yes. It's amazing how he knows the Bible. Open up to John 7:17. Now, we've heard a lot of times, you know, I could go to the more familiar one, which is James, where he says, "Be you a doer of the word and not a hearer only. For if you're a hearer only, you wind up deceiving your own selves." You don't even need the devil to deceive you, right? If you're a hearer only and you don't ever do the word yourself, you're just going to be deceived. You're never really going to grow. Now, Hebrews, he talks about chapter 5, I believe. He says, by this time you ought to be teachers. He says, but I have need to give you milk because you've backslid. You've gone back to the place where you need to be taught again the very basic fundamentals. But he starts talking about strong meat belongs to those who are of full age. Now get this, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Remember that? The meat belongs to those who use the milk. Did you get that? The meat belongs to those by reason of use. They heard milk, they used it, and they become strong for meat. Okay? Now watch this. John 7:17. Now let's back up to 16:15. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? You got to understand, from these doctors of the law, they were the uppity-ups of the uppity-ups, and from their point of view, Jesus was a hillbilly from Nazareth. He'd never been to university. He didn't sit at the feet of Gamaliel like Saul of Tarsus did, okay? How does this guy know all this stuff, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. In other words, this is not something man-made. I did not come up with this on my own. God gave me this doctrine. Okay? Now, verse 17 is where we're going. If any man will do his will. If you underline in your Bible, underline the word do. If any man will do his will, he shall know. Underline know. If any man will do, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Until you become a doer of the word, you're going to remain a forgetful hearer. You will. I'm afraid to do it. I might make mistakes. No, that's a lie. You will make mistakes. You will. He's bigger than your mistakes. He is calling us to get off of our blessed assurance. Use those hands. Be like, I don't care if you feel like you're the beer belly, soda belly, Cheeto eating, shirt unbuttoned guy. Would you please get your hands on the controls and allow the helper to do what only the helper can do? Here's another one. I'm going to say this to you. It's not really about you anymore. It was about you till you got saved. Now it's about saving and healing a lost world. You're not as important as you think you are. Now, I say that and I don't mean it in a bad way, but we've had a little narcissism going on in the church. Well, I'm not perfect yet, therefore I can't do. That's a lie. Yeah, you can do right now. You got hands? You got the Holy Ghost? Got the Word of God? Get over yourself. So what if I pray and they don't get healed? Well, probably not. I'll just go ahead and share this with you. On John G. Lake's best year, now they had all those healings. I told you a while ago, 100,000 healings in 5 years, documented by doctors. The highest success rate he ever had in any single year was 76%. That's a lot of people prayed for that did not get healed. Do you let that stop you? No. I know of another ministry right now. I'm not going to say who it is. I don't want you going there yet. But it's not Dave, but it's another one. Their documentation right now says 97%. And I believe we can get to where it's 100%. But I'm telling you, it's going to stay at 0% if we don't ever start laying hands on the sick. Amen? Amen? Now, that's my introduction. There's a whole bunch more of those. I'm not going to do any more of them. I think that's what he wanted me to do tonight. Here's a few. Yeah, I'm just going to read some of the titles. I'm not going to give any more. Another one here is honor the God who walks in you. God himself walks in you. You need to honor him. Quit walking by people like he's not in you. Another one, a call to war. This is a war. Yes. We're absolutely in a war. Bronk heard me do this, and I heard him repeat it to his church, and I'm going to repeat it here. I'll tell you what I'm tired of. I love the Word like you love the Word. You guys have known me a long time. You know I love the Word. Amen? I love all of our little catchphrases that we make like little platitudes and have little plaques hanging on our wall. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He always causes me to triumph. On and on and on I can go. And we say those to the point they almost have no meaning anymore. And we say them and we have our little worship services while the Mary Corbetts are dying a block away. And he's not okay with that. Every one of those is truth. Every one of those has got to become living word in us again. We have got to understand that we're in a war. It is two kingdoms at war. Now I'm going to read you a verse. Go to Matthew 16:18. I'm just barely going to introduce this. I'm going to whet your appetite for later in the week. I don't think he's going to have me do this again. Oh, here's another one. Now I don't care. You've got to hear this one. The heresy of God's sovereignty. The heresy of God's sovereignty. You have got to get that. From Augustine till now, and Augustine is a theologian in history. From Augustine until now, there has been this heresy that everything that happens, somehow God has a mysterious purpose behind it. See, and that is just, I mean, most of the Western Bible schools, most of your Western colleges believe that. And that is not the truth. If everything that's happening is already him, then why in the world would Jesus have us pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done? If all of those sicknesses on all those people was God's will, then Jesus was out of the will of God, every one of them that he healed, and every devil he cast out. Yeah, that's a good one. You ought to hear that one. I don't care if I did, if it came to me, I don't care. And then you got to hear the world lies in the wicked one. You got to hear it. Now, Matthew 16:18, I'm just going to introduce this. And that passage is so familiar, I'm just going to read, this is a rare thing, I'm going to read one verse. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now in the Greek, that word hell right there is Hades, H-A-D-E-S. Now, sometimes here lately I write more under, because I pray, and then the words flow better under that than they do sometimes here. So let me read what I wrote here. At that time, the word Hades was the standard term for the underworld, the realm of darkness and death. As Jesus is using it here, it refers to the entire satanic kingdom. That phrase, gates of Hades, is clearly painting an image of like a fortified walls of a satanic fortress. Now, the gates are closed. Why? Why would the gates be closed? See, the way it's worded, the gates of hell shall not prevail. Some translations, like the NIV, which I'm not a fan of, I'll just tell you straight, is they have will not overcome it. Gates are not an offensive weapon. Gates are not an offensive weapon. They're a defensive weapon. Every city had gates. Why? When the enemy comes, you close the stinking gates. Gates are a defensive measure. What Jesus is saying, this revelation knowledge that you just had, I am the Christ, I am the Son of God. That is the rock. That is the revelation I'm going to build my church on. And the gates of hell can't do a thing about it. We're going to kick down every gate and set every captive free. You hearing me? That's what he's saying. And it's gates do not attack. When did you see gates attacking anybody? No, no. Gates are defensive structures intended to keep the invaders out. And the whole world that Jesus came into was in darkness. It was under the power of the evil one. That's that message that I was just telling you about. Now, the ministry of Jesus was a rescue mission. He was on the attack, setting the captives free everywhere he went. And it was no matter what the devil threw at him, nothing could stop Jesus from being on the attack. It's like, I keep having this vision. I'll go ahead and share it with you. I'll have to do it again. That message that I did, the whole world lieth under the power of the evil one. I see it like, it's like from God looking down on earth, it's like the whole earth is enveloped in a dark fog. You can see through it. You can see the earth, but it's really hard because the whole earth is lying under this evil demonic kingdom called the kingdom of darkness. See, and John 1:1, John, the first chapter of John talks about the light. The light was manifested in the darkness. And it says the darkness comprehended it not. From God's point of view, when Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary, in all of that darkness, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan. See, you do know that after the resurrection, Satan is called the god of this world. Little g. That's after the resurrection. Anyway, that's another time. But from God's point of view, he's looking, and suddenly there's one light, one single light appears, and it's Jesus. Eventually, that light gets baptized in the Holy Ghost, and from God's point of view, now it's still dark, but you got one light. And it's like World War II when they would come on those concentration camps, and they'd find the prisoners there, and they'd liberate them and say, you're free. That's what Jesus was doing, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And from God's point of view, there's one light. Then Jesus, he put his mantle on 12. Now, they weren't lights, but his mantle on them made them be able to do the work of the light. Then he did 70. But it's a big world. God's looking down. We've got to have more than one light. We've got to have more than 12 that are working on accounted righteousness. No, we need more lights. Now that's the gospel, see? So the ministry of, it's two kingdoms at war. Jesus is on the offensive, and his church today is supposed to be on the offensive also. The church has got to have a change in its mindset. The church is not supposed to be huddling behind closed gates, hoping the devil will not be able to penetrate. On the contrary, the church is the one that's supposed to be on the offensive. God is the aggressor. Satan is on the defensive. It's the kingdom of God which attacks the kingdom of Satan. We've got to get a new wine. We are on the same mission as Jesus to set the captives free everywhere that we find them. John, now don't turn to it, we're out of time. John 17:18, he says, Father, as you have sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. Now I'm understanding better. I can understand why he say, I am the light of the world. But he's saying to us, those that would follow him, you are the light of the world. Using Peter's name, which meant the rock, as a springboard, Jesus said he would build his church on the rock of the revelation knowledge that Peter had just spoken. What is that rock? Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. The church will be built by smashing down the gates of Satan's fortresses. The church will be involved in the same warfare Jesus exhibited during his earthly ministry, based squarely on the rock, ministering in his authority and in his finished victory. The church is to storm the gates of hell and smash them open everywhere we find them, and we are to set the captives free in Jesus' name. This was a declaration of war. Not just when, now again, don't turn to it. Luke 4. When he came to Nazareth and they opened up the scriptures and he found that place in Isaiah, I want to read it to you. This is a it's not just another synagogue service. Let's read out of Isaiah today. When he read this, this is a declaration of war. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now everything he's saying, he is still saying inside of you. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He has sent me to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. That's a declaration of war. And he's doing it again through us. And it's about time we storm the gates of hell because they cannot prevail against us. And that's all we got time for tonight. In Jesus' name.